We closed our last week's lesson with Jesus praying fervently in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was doing that in order to find the strength to surrender completely to his Father's will and to fulfill our greatest need. And he told his disciples, "The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." I had wondered if he meant that was just true of them, but recognizing that he was struggling too at that time. But now we pick up there in the garden on this walk with Jesus for the last hours of his life upon earth. You can read about this period of time in Matthew 26 and 27, Mark 14 and 15, Luke 22 and 23, and John 18 and 19. Once again, here's a summary. As Jesus rises from this prayer, Judas leads a band of soldiers to arrest him, identifying him in the darkness with a kiss upon the cheek. John's account tells us that one of the guards asked for confirmation, and when he did that, Jesus replied, "I am," which drove his captors backward in fear, some of them falling to the ground. Peter, rushing to defend his master, drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest who was accompanying those who came to abduct Jesus. But when Jesus told him, "Put it away," and even reached out his hand to heal the injured man, this one who swore allegiance earlier now fled in fear, along with the rest of the disciples. Jesus was bound and led away to go through a series of mock trials in secret and illegal courts. He was brought before Annas and then High Priest Caiaphas and then the Sanhedrin, as well as King Herod himself. Witnesses were brought forward, bribed to make false claims about Jesus. But like a lamb to the slaughter, he made no defense other than to admit that he was the Messiah. At that, though, he was accused of blasphemy. Some slapped him, and others actually spat in his face. Guards blindfolded him and struck him repeatedly with their fists, saying, "Prophesy! Tell us which one of us hit you." Meanwhile, Peter and John gathered enough courage to creep into the courtyard. Peter was recognized, and he was confronted. He responded by doing the very thing he pledged not to do. Three times, he denied even knowing Jesus. When the rooster crowed, he was overwhelmed with guilt, and he slipped away, weeping bitterly. And what about Judas? What became of him? He was also filled with regret, deep regret for what he'd done, yet now rejected and despised by the very ones that he had conspired with to have the Christ arrested and put to death. And believing that he would forever be ostracized by those he turned against, he went out and hung himself. Finally, on the week called Good Friday, Jesus was brought before Pilate, where John tells us Jesus also remained silent. That is, until he was pressed and asked some very direct questions about his ministry and his mission. His answers convinced Pilate of his innocence. But rather than release him, Pilate ordered that he be flogged. The soldiers beat him so horribly that Isaiah tells us that the face of the Messiah would have been barely recognizable. His nose out of joint, his eyes blackened, his face bruised and swollen and covered in blood. Also, his back, arms, and legs have been flayed open with a whip laced with metal and bone. This cruel treatment was all done in an effort to appease the crowd, thinking that Christ's accusers would be moved by the pitiful sight of him to change their minds about having him put to death. But it was to no avail. The enemies of Jesus were filled with such hatred and jealousy that they incited the rest of the crowd to plead for his execution. Crucify him, they cried. Crucify him! In a last-ditch effort, Pilate offered to execute a condemned criminal of Jesus and set Jesus free. Now the incensed mob would have none of that. Crucify him! Give us Barabbas! Crucify Jesus! So Pilate ordered that the sentence be carried out. He washed his hands of it and said, crucify him. The soldiers paraded Jesus out to make sport of him. They mocked him. They placed a robe on his shoulders and a crown of thorns on his brow, bowing before him 1 minute and then cursing him the next, striking him over the head with sticks as they did it, driving the thorns deep into his scalp until it was torn open and blood streamed down into his eyes. Then they had Jesus pick up the crossbeam. It was to be attached to an upright pole forming that crude cross in which he'd be hung. Though the scripture does tell us that a man by the name of Simon the Cyrene was compelled to help Jesus with this burden at some point along the way, the scripture does not say that our Lord was ever forced to carry this cross. It just says he carried it. I wouldn't be surprised if he picked it up voluntarily. I wouldn't be surprised at all. Just as he was about to willingly bear the weight of our sin, he was accepting the torment and the torture that was going to be necessary for that penalty to be paid. Nonetheless, once they reached their destination, known as Golgotha, the place of the skull, Jesus was stripped naked before his hands and feet were strategically nailed to the cross, causing excruciating and constant pain. He was hung on that cross between two thieves and ridiculed by all the onlookers. A sign was prepared and fastened above his head, upon which Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. Now, Jesus' accusers objected to that. They didn't like the idea of him even being identified as the King of the Jews, their king. They said, no, let's say he claimed to be the King of the Jews. But Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. The soldiers who had stripped him of his clothing gambled now for his undergarments. And the thieves who were being crucified on the side of Jesus, well, initially, they both joined the crowd in mocking him. Both of them did. Mocking him. Saying, if you really are the Son of God, if you really are who you say you are, come down there, save yourself, save us too. But one of them had a change of heart. He began to defend Jesus, saying, he's innocent, we're guilty, but he's not. And then he pleaded with Jesus for mercy. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. To which Jesus replied, today, you'll be with me in paradise. John, perhaps the closest of Jesus' friends, and his dear mother Mary had followed the crowd up the hill to the cross. So did Mary's sister and the wife of Clopas, as well as Magdalene. They all saw every bit of this brutal treatment inflicted upon their Savior. In the midst of our Lord's anguish, though, and in the midst of their anguish, he said to John, behold your mother. And to his mother, behold your son. And John would take Mary home with him from that day forward and care for her as his own mother. Shortly thereafter, Jesus groaned these words of utter despair. My God, why have you forsaken me. He felt utterly alone in his agony. Perhaps the first time in his life, he truly felt utterly alone, abandoned, left all alone. It was about the same time that Jesus also said, I thirst. His throat was parched. I thirst. It had been predicted that he would say this, that he would have this experience. But he didn't say it just to fulfill what was said would happen. He said it because he was thirsty. So very, very thirsty. A soldier responded by lifting a sponge soaked in wine vinegar to the lips of Jesus. Whether it was just another attempt to mock him or a genuine act of compassion, I can't say for sure. I don't know. But not long after this, Jesus cried out, it is finished. It is finished. What's finished? What's finished? What I came to do. What I came to do, to give my life, that people can have life with you, my Father. I finished that task. It is finished. The word translated that is katalistoi, which means paid in full. The price, the debt, had been paid. Sky then turned dark as night, and Jesus called out once more, not in a whisper, but with a very loud voice, the scripture says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. After saying this, he expelled his very last breath. A violent earthquake erupted that caused rocks to split and nearby tombs to break open. The curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. It was also later reported that some who were dead and buried had come back to life. It grew late, so the guards were ordered to break the legs of those on the crosses to hasten their deaths. Yet when a soldier approached Jesus, he saw that he appeared to be already dead. But just to make sure, he thrust the spear to his side. Blood and water poured forth. Why? Well, those who have medical background suggest that it tells us that his heart had ruptured. That the Lord Jesus' heart had ruptured. Jesus was dead. The hope of the world had been killed. And everyone knew it. Everyone knew it. Luke's account of this in chapter 23, verse 47 through 49, says something interesting. When the centurion saw all of this, which centurion? It doesn't say specifically. Was it the one who pierced his side? Was it the one who nailed him to the cross? Was it the one who lifted the wine and vinegar to his mouth? It doesn't say. Probably the one who was actually orchestrating, overseeing all of this. The one who was commanding those who were inflicting the pain. But it says when he saw all of this, he praised God and said, surely this was an innocent man. The King James Version says that he said, surely this was the Son of God. Verse 48 says, all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, and they beat their breasts, and they went away. Verse 49, yet all those who knew him, including the women, who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Paraphrase. Those who came to celebrate a gruesome execution left, perhaps feeling a bit smug that they had accomplished what they had wanted to do to have Jesus put to death. But it seems that even they left feeling a deep sorrow. Because that idea, that expression of beating one's breast, that's not one of beating one's breast in victory, but it's one of remorse. Perhaps like Judas, many of them felt remorse for what they'd done. I'm not saying they were converted, but they walked away under a heavy conviction. They had the blood of Jesus on their hands, and it weighed heavily on their minds and their hearts. Others who were there didn't walk away at all. That's what it said. At least not yet. Those who knew and loved Jesus could not tear themselves away. I can't help but think of people I've known who've lingered at the grave of someone they cherished, not wanting to leave the side of the one so dear to them. Yet this is more than that. The followers of Jesus were grieving not just the death of Jesus, but all that he stood for, their hopes and their dreams had died with him on that hill. Or at least, that's how it seemed to them. They couldn't bear to leave him hanging on that cross, to walk down that long hill of despair. It may be hard for us to leave Jesus hanging there now. His lifeless body, suspended on the cross, covered in sweat and blood and tears. All for us. Why do I spend time on this? We're on the side of the cross. We know this isn't the end. But I want you to at least meditate for a while. To get yourself as much as you can into their sandals. To try to empathize with their pain. With their hurt, with their grief, with their feeling of utter hopelessness. Why? Because here's what I'm convinced of, based upon just those few verses in Luke, but on what I've seen in life as well, that if we spend this time at the foot of the cross, no matter what our conviction, no matter what our feelings about him were before, we will feel something. Our hearts will be pierced like his side was. Rather than maybe blood coming down into our eyes, it'll be tears filling them. As we think about what Jesus endured, what he went through, and the more we love him, the more we care about him, the more we know him like his followers did then, the more we're going to have trouble just walking away from the scene. But even those who have had very hardened hearts seem to be impressed by Jesus' sacrifice. And not just impressed, convicted. This coming Friday, we plan to revisit this scene. Encourage you to join us at 6:30 p.m. for a live stream service, and if possible, for prayer vigil outdoors and singing. That should happen around 7:30 p.m. If you can be with us for both of those times of reflection surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus, we invite you to. Then at 10 a.m. on Easter Sunday, we're going to be gathering to consider the rest of the story. Because we know there's more to the story, don't we? We know that. They didn't. We do. We do. We're going to be gathering together, assembling together, to take the next few steps with Jesus through Passion Week. For you see, the story doesn't end at the cross. It doesn't. It doesn't end at the cross. Oh, Jesus finished what he'd come to do as far as paying the penalty for our sins. But listen closely, Jesus wasn't finished. They thought they finished Jesus, though he wasn't finished. And neither is our story. It's not. The dawn of a new day lies ahead. And of course, we're talking about Resurrection Sunday. Hallelujah. Praise God for what he's done for us in Jesus. And I hope we reflect upon the price that was paid. But we can come to that place where, yes, we're convicted about that. But we can rejoice. Rejoice because of the new day that Jesus brings us. It's an eternal one. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time together. We thank you for your love and mercy, as we've already said, and we need to continue to say. May we never stop thanking you, praising you. And God, as we reflect upon the sacrifice that you made in sending your Son in the first place, and the sacrifice that Jesus made, the things he endured, the things were inflicted upon him, the things he submitted to, horrific things, horrible things, Father, that cause us pain in our hearts, but Father, that's as it should be. We should be convicted. And if we're not, maybe we should be conflicted about it. Because, Father, it was our sin, that made it necessary for Jesus to come to live and to die as he did for us. And Father, we thank you, though. We thank you for the knowledge that we have, being on this side of the cross, of the victory over death. But death could not hold him, nor can it hold us either, if we put our trust and faith in him who gave it all for us. In Jesus' blessed name, and amen. By way of benediction today, from Palm Sunday to Saturday, may God in his infinite mercy grant you a journey of renewal and hope, a time of prayer and reflection, and joyful anticipation of the Lord's resurrection.